Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's our special family prayer time. Those of you who have special requests, special prayers, or thanksgiving, I encourage you to come down and kneel at the front, and the rest of us encourage you to kneel as you're able with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we're here with thankfulness in our hearts today. You're in a church worship service, and we want to acknowledge that you are truly a great God and that you truly love us. It's good to be here. Our church is a place that when we all look up to you, we all are equal. We're all sinners. We ask your forgiveness for our mistakes, things that we have done to each other. And we want you to be here with us, giving us a spirit of humbleness, but also a spirit where we know that you're our God and that you care for us and really want us to be the best that we can. We have several special prayer requests. I want to remember the Body family. We heard a very nice presentation earlier at the end of Sabbath school about their work and their mission activities, the Company of Benin. We have supported them in a small way, but Father, we want you to bless their efforts and please help them to be able to touch the people around them with your love, and they can really get to know you. Ask a blessing on Eula. A number of her family members are here today, and please be with her and everyone. Be with Judy as well and Bud. Some deep needs in that family, and Father, please be with them. Also ask your help and guidance and blessings on our outreach programs, many things that are going on, our school. Also be with our young people that are both here and away at school. Many people that need your love and care and uplifting. But Father, here today, we're here to worship you. We want to feel your presence. We want to feel your love and care. Please bless Brad as he speaks, presents the sermon today, that our hearts can be touched, that we can feel you speaking to each of us personally. We'd like to pause now for a few minutes, personal special prayer time, as we lift up some requests and thanks to you. Father, again, we thank you for being with us, for hearing our prayers. I ask you to continue to be with us through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Have you guys had anything bad ever happen to you that was really, really bad? You can... examples? Christopher. Your great-grandpa died. Okay, anyone else? Jonathan.
Falling through the ice.
Falling through the ice, yes. Anyway, okay. The bad things in our life... Okay, this little fire right here, see it? The candle? That little fire right there represents everything bad. Like your grandpa dying, falling through the ice, etc. Okay, and this guy named Bob, he is going to have something bad come into his life, and we're going to see what happens to him. He deflated. He was supposed to pop, but he deflated. Anyway. he was supposed to pop, but anyway. Okay, he deflated, and he didn't do so well, as you can tell. Often when people come to and come into bad situations in their life, they just deflate and cry, and they just deflate, like Bob did. Okay, but, and now I have another friend that I want you to meet. His name's Larry. And he has water in him. And do you think he's going to pop? Or do you think he's going to stay? You think he's going to pop? Okay. Something is going to pop, something is going to stay. Anyway, okay. We're going to hold Larry over the fire. See what's going to happen. Is he popping? He's not popping. Do you know why he's not popping? Because he's cold? The water's keeping it cold? Well, let's hold it there for a little bit long. Okay, well, he's not popping. And the reason he's not popping is because there's a scientific principle that will allow me to put the water balloon above the flame without it bursting. The water makes it so the heat will not make it pop. Okay, and I did just show you. Now, the water in this balloon represents represents God. When you have God in your life, you're not going to pop or deflate or etc. Like Bob did. Bob didn't have God in his life, or AKA water, and so he popped. But we want to have God in his life, and we want to be like Larry here, and so we don't pop. So, yeah. You can go back to your seats.
The reading for today is Ecclesiastes 9:10. I'll be reading from New International Version. That's Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts and help us to learn more about who you are and how you want us to be. In your name, amen. Companies often start out providing a single service or a product. It's not always true, but oftentimes a company is funded because somebody saw a need and they make a product, whether that's an automobile like Henry Ford, or whether that's software like Microsoft, or maid service like Merry Maids or any other different company. But often a company will start out with one product, and as time goes by, things change. Maybe the company acquires other divisions or offers another service, and instead of being a single-minded focus, you get companies that do many different things. At one time, Frigidaire was the division of General Motors Company. Frigidaire still is, I believe, a wonderful refrigerator, but it doesn't have an awful lot to do with making automobiles. And there's nothing wrong with having diversified companies. Sometimes having a finance division or a parts division or other things like that helps make the products and services that are offered more efficient and helps to make the company do its job better. But there's a danger when you get a company that is diversified that you will lose focus. And some diversified conglomerate type companies do many, many different things in a mediocre way, but don't do anything well. Sometimes this happens so badly that the company itself gets in trouble and it loses focus and profits deteriorate. And sometimes there's a need for somebody to come in and say, we really need to focus on what's important and to concentrate on doing what we think is important and let the other stuff go by the wayside. There's a trend that's currently going on to identify mission statements, and sometimes this gets a little hokey because you get focus groups and people talk around to get a mission statement, but it's also a very good truth. Organizations function best when everybody connected with the organization knows what that organization's goals are and what the organization is there to do and what the purpose that organization is. And I want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about why we are here and what our goals are. What about Christianity makes a difference? What is our core mission? Professional football teams is an enormous enterprise. Fans all over the country, even all over the world, follow football teams. They pay to go to games. They watch them on TV. Cities build bigger and more luxurious stadiums. Entire television networks are devoted to sports enterprises. Millions of dollars of advertising revenue depend on football teams and sports teams playing each other. Every team has a large support staff. There are coaches and trainers and assistant coaches. There's medical personnel. What's the purpose? This vast enterprise depends on one thing, to get the football into the end zone and to win the football game. If your team has the best practice facilities in the country, has the nicest stadiums, has the best airplane to fly the team around, all that doesn't make any difference if you can't get the football to the end of the end zone and if you can't win the game. You end up like the Lions. Now, some people are going to say everything in the Bible is equally important. And I've had teachers that say everything is important and you should concentrate on everything and you shouldn't say this is less important or more important, but I don't think that's true. There are things, I think everything in the Bible is important, but some things I think are more important than others. And some things make a bigger difference than others. When I rake leaves every fall, our yard has just too many trees in it. I can rake all the leaves and make nice piles and get all the leaves out of the corner. And the next day, my yard is covered with leaves again. And this happens over and over again till about this time of year when finally all the leaves come down and I can finally pick them up. So the last time of the season when I rake my leaves, it makes a difference whether I get all the leaves out and whether I do a good job. But until all the leaves are off the trees, it doesn't make any difference if I leave a few leaves in the corner because the next day they're going to be covered with leaves again. So it makes a difference to prioritize. Jesus suggested that some things are more important than others. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 23, 23rd verse. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have admitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, as ye ought have done, and not to leave the others undone." And I apologize, I gave you the wrong text for that. But what he's clearly saying here is that everything's important, but some things are more important than others. As a Seventh-day Adventist, we talk about a lot of different topics. Some of these are more important than others. Some are less important. How would you rank some of these topics? What happens to me when I die? Who can lead God's church? How much money should I give back to God? What food should I eat? What day is the Sabbath? Who is my neighbor? How do I treat my neighbor? How did God create the world? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I'm told that this actually was a serious theological debate back in the Middle Ages. I'm not sure why that was important. I'm sure somebody at the time thought it was very important. One of my favorite places to go when looking for insight into God's will is to look into the Gospels, and specifically to look at the words and parables of Jesus. And there are a number of times when Jesus defined what was important and what made a difference, or he clarified the issues, where he gave what was essentially a mission statement. He He got down to the nitty-gritty and the things that are important. Sometimes he did this in response to a serious question that somebody asked him. Sometimes he did it when the person asking the question was really trying to just throw him a trick question. Take the example, the questions the Sadducees asked Jesus. Now you'll remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were trying to make Jesus look foolish, and so they asked a very complicated question about what would happen after the resurrection. It said, in heaven, if there's a husband or a woman that has had multiple husbands, and there's the resurrection, who's going to be your husband? Now, if you had a chance to speak with Jesus, and you could talk with him, is this the question you would ask him? And maybe you would, I don't know. Warren Buffett, no, thank you. I'm sorry, I've had about a month where my voice has not been at full throttle, and all I do for a living is talk to people, and that doesn't help it get better. But hopefully we'll get through and you can at least hear what I'm saying. Warren Buffett's one of the richest men in the world, and he's made his fortune by investing his money and the money of people that entrusted it to him. And he's built his company, Berkshire Hathaway, to one of the most largest companies in the world, and the billions of dollars are invested through that company. And every year, they have a stockholders meeting for Berkshire Hathaway, and stockholders come from all over the world and all over the country, in a large part to hear Warren Buffett and his partner, Charlie Munger, talk. Some people call this the Woodstock for capitalists. For a number of years, Warren Buffett has also auctioned off, or somebody has auctioned off, the privilege of having a lunch with Warren Buffett. This year, somebody paid $1.7 million for the privilege of having lunch with Warren Buffett. That's a lot of money. Last year, it was even more. It was over $2 million a Hong Kong money manager paid to have lunch with Warren Buffett. Now, the Sadducees could have asked Jesus anything they wanted. They had the creator of the whole universe there. If you paid $1.7 million to speak with Jesus, is this the question you would ask him? But listen to Jesus' answer. So we can turn to Matthew 22. Starting verse 23, and the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there's no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He cares about people. He cares about what happens. He cares about how we interact with each other. He took this opportunity, when he was asked a very silly question, to show some real truths and something that was really important, something that made a difference. Let's keep reading. The Sadducees didn't do so well with their question. If you go on and read verse 34 to 40, and when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Their law and the prophets were contained in many books and scrolls and teachings. Jesus took all of this and distilled it into two very important principles. Love God, love your fellow man as you would love yourselves. Those are things that make a difference, and he had a wonderful way of pointing that out. The rich young ruler appeared to be a sincere seeker of truth. Now, I say he appeared to be a sincere seeker of truth because I had no way of knowing what was really in his heart. It's important that we remember that. Paul Harvey used to talk about the rest of the story, and he'd tell something that we all seem to know about, but then would go behind the story and tell the backstory that nobody knew. Only God can know what's in somebody's heart. Only God can judge somebody else's motives. Only God knows the rest of the story. I can observe people's actions. I can infer a motive, but I don't really know what's going on. And a lot of times we cause harm to others because we unfairly or inaccurately infer things when we don't really know what's in somebody's heart. And we need to keep that in our mind. So let's turn to Luke 18:18-24, when we have the story of the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" One thing that comes up over and over and over again when Jesus is teaching is that our theology affects our actions. Christianity is not an abstract theological debate society. It's not theoretical. It's pragmatic, it's hands-on, and it affects what we do. A religion that does not affect how we behave, how we treat others, is useless. A version of the Golden Rule that had been expressed by others had stated that we shouldn't do to others things that we don't want others not to do to us. And that's a passive expression. Jesus turned that on his head. He said, "Do unto others as you want others to do unto you." The Christianity that Jesus teaches is an active, all-encompassing religion that affects everything that we do. When Jesus talks about the judgment, he goes back to how our religion affected the way we treated others and what we did. We turn to Matthew 25, verse 32-46. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of these, ye did it not unto me. God expects us to take our scripture lesson to heart. Our scripture reading this morning says, Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One of our core values, one of our mission statements, is to put into practice what we believe. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ. God wants us to become like Him. One of the parables that I most like to illustrate this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke chapter 10. We don't need to read it, but if you want to turn there, it's 25 to 37. And you remember the story. The Samaritan was robbed and left for dead by the side of the road. And the priest and the Levite both came by, men who were apparently good, upstanding, God-fearing individuals. But it was the Samaritan, the one that was an outcast, that stopped and took him in and got him care and carried him to the next town and made allowance for his recovery. It's been said that the best advertisement for Christianity is the witness or example of a sanctified life. And I believe that with all my heart. I've been very fortunate to have been blessed by many people who embody Christ in their lives and in their actions. How many people have you known that have affected you because they were decent and kind and did what Jesus would do in difficult situations or just even in everyday life? I remember examples of people much more than I remember lectures that I've had in school or things that people told me. But examples make a big difference. These include our parents, teachers, friends, and sometimes people that you wouldn't think of that would influence you. The one thing with every role model that I've seen in this earth, however, is that none of them is perfect. And every one of them, while they did mirror Christ's actions in many ways, also had flaws and times when they didn't mirror Christ as well. We need to remember that there is one true role model. We also need to remember the fact that our examples can affect people not for good, but also for bad. Some of the worst atrocities that have been committed in the world have been done by individuals that were carrying out what they thought was God's will. Sometimes we think that we need to change people into our vision of what God wants us to do. And there's a time for us to call out sin by its right name. One of the champions of pragmatic Christian living, in my opinion, is Ellen White, and I very much appreciate much of her counsel. She makes a very interesting statement in Volume 6 of the Testimonies. The Lord wants His people to follow other methods than that of condemning wrong. even though the condemnation be just. He wants us to do something more than to hurt our adversary's charge and drive them farther from the truth. There are times when we need to say this is wrong and this shouldn't continue and this shouldn't go forward. But there's also times where we might need to keep silent and reach to people through actions and deeds and let the Holy Spirit work on them to bring them to Christ. I'm fortunate in that I have a set of twins. I have twin boys. Now, they're not identical. Even when they were very young, you could tell them apart. I have some friends that do have identical twins, and their mother said that when they were very young and they were so similar, the only way she could tell them apart was that one had had a minor surgical procedure and so had a scar. Of course, as people get older, their personalities allow you to differentiate them by how they behave and everything. One movie that I enjoy watching is the movie called The Parent Trap, and there's a couple versions of this movie that are out, and I'm sure many of you have seen it. You remember that this movie tells the story of identical twin girls, Haley and Allie, whose parents were separated and divorced when they were very young. Each parent took one child to raise, and they were raised long distance from each other, and the children grew up not knowing that they had an identical twin sibling, and they grew up not knowing the non-custodial parent. Well, you know how this story goes. The children meet at camp and inadvertently discover that they have a lot in common, and as they get to know each other, they find out that they are actually identical twins. Of course, they're very excited about this news. And this brings up a lot of questions. And of course, each twin wants to know about the mother or father that they haven't been with. And of course, they decide to switch places. And Haley goes home, and Allie goes home with the parent that hadn't been taking care of them. And of course, because this is a movie, lots of cute and exciting things happen. But eventually, they conspire to bring their parents together, and there is a reconciliation, and eventually the family is reunited. Did it make any difference which twin was with which parent? Did it make any difference which parent was there? You know, of course it did. We are all very unique individuals, and God died for us each as individuals. Each member of that family wasn't complete without their connection to the other family members. The relationships with their siblings, with their parents, allowed them to become more complete and happier individuals. Unfortunately, in this world, many relationships are broken. It's not always possible to have ideal relationships with everybody that we would prefer to have. But we were born, all of us, with a lack of an important relationship. We have a father that we really don't know the way that we should. This father went to the ends of the world and gave everything to help restore that relationship. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to become like him. Restoring that relationship and focusing on the one who cares more for us than anyone else in the world allows us to reflect that relationship to others that we come in contact with. And this will affect us in everything that we do. And I think that is the thing that makes the most difference and is the core mission of everyone, to do everything we can to restore that relationship and come closer to one that cares for us. Father, thank you that you care so much for us, that you died for us, and that you want to be a part of our lives. And we ask that you open our lives to you throughout this week. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, We encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.